Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and then also from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. You can find the scripture reading in the back of your bulletins. There on one side of that insert is the scripture reading, and the other side is the outline of the sermons of our message. But we're going to begin by reading Matthew 19, and then also from our text, Luke 16, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." And then also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And I'll be reading the verses 14 through 18. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Thus the reading of God's word today from Matthew 19 and Luke 16. Keep in mind the outline there, the opposite side of that insert in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have come this morning to a set of verses in the Gospel of Luke that a lot of preachers would skip over and move on to the next text. In the first part of Luke 16, we have the parable of the dishonest manager. And at the end of Luke 16, we have Jesus' illustration about the rich man and Lazarus. And so, having finished the parable of the dishonest manager, the temptation is for us to quickly move on to the illustration at the end of this chapter, the rich man and Lazarus. And yet the Lord gave us these verses in the middle, verses 14 through 18, for a particular reason. People are left asking this question, what is this reason, and where do these verses belong? Do they belong to the parable of the dishonest manager as concluding thoughts to that parable? Or do they belong as introductory verses to the rich man and Lazarus at the end of the chapter? And yet, as you will see this morning, the verses don't seem to belong to either. The Lord Jesus spoke these verses. The gospel writer of Luke was inspired by God to record them, and it seems that since they belong neither to the beginning or the end, perhaps they form a bridge between the two when it comes to the law and the kingdom of God as they connect together the first parable and the closing illustration. You will notice, first of all, in verse 14, that verse 14 seems to be starting something new. There is a separation that's taking place between the parable of the dishonest manager, which has just been told, and the first part, the introduction there in verse 14. And the key is the change in who Jesus is speaking to, or who is speaking to him. It begins verse 14 with the Pharisees. And as we'll see in the verses that follow, the Pharisees are seeking to justify themselves with the amount of wealth or the amount of money that they have. Now, when Jesus began telling the parable of the dishonest manager, we were told in the beginning of that verse that he said it to his disciples. But the Pharisees have been listening. And the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God, brings the Pharisees in verse 14 once again to let us know what they are thinking about what they have just heard Jesus say. They're described in verse 14 as lovers of money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. What did they hear? They heard what Jesus said in the parable. The parable of the dishonest manager, where the shrewd person is commended, an earthly person that is commended for his shrewdness concerning the planning for his earthly future. And so Jesus goes on to say that a person who is very shrewd about planning their earthly future, they don't want to beg, they don't want to dig a ditch, should be more shrewd or as shrewd as preparing for an eternal future. We focus, Jesus said, on our earthly future and our earthly financial planning, but Jesus says we should be as shrewd as we are about that, preparing and planning and thinking about our eternal future with God. In the parable, Jesus has just said, to know God, that he gives each one of us some wealth and possessions in this world. We shouldn't use it all for ourselves, but we should use what God has given us to help those on earth who will share with us an eternal future, to help those who belong to the kingdom of God. To know, as Jesus has just said, that if we are faithful with the gifts that God gives us in this world, God will entrust us with something even greater, the gifts of the riches of his grace in the eternal world. And if we're faithful here, we'll be faithful there. And finally, the great antithesis at the end of verse 13, the closing part of that verse, which leads into verse 14, you cannot serve both God and money. And so in verse 14, the Pharisees have heard these things. They've heard the instructions that Jesus has given in this parable as Jesus spoke them to his disciples. And because they are lovers of money, they ridicule him. They don't like to hear what he is saying. You can't serve both God and money? That's ridiculous. That's not true, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about. And that is because for the Pharisees, their wealth, the money that they love, for them was a sign of God's favor. They had understood things that particular way, that earthly wealth and possessions is a sign that God has favored you, that God has blessed you, that you are, as we'll see in the next verse, right with God. They so ridiculed Jesus as he spoke of the kingdom of heaven. And that verse 15, which follows, tells us why. Jesus said to them, "You who are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, that was their focus. Their focus was to justify themselves before men, to feel good about themselves, to know that they had been blessed with possessions in this world, to know that they were esteemed by the men of this world, to feel good, to look good in the sight of men, justifying themselves. But Jesus tells us it doesn't matter what men think of you in this world. It doesn't matter how much wealth and possessions you have. God knows your hearts. See, he points them beyond the earthly realm and vertically to where they are before God. And God knows their hearts. And God, when he judges a man, his basis of that judgment is different than the men of this world. Because look how he concludes again that verse, verse 15. For what is exalted among men? Wealth? Possessions? But a man who looks like he's got everything together in this world is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, we're going to see that in the illustration that follows at the end of this chapter. In verse 19, the rich man, we're told, wears his purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day and walks by the poor man Lazarus, who sits at the gate every day and wants to be fed with the food that falls from the rich man's table. Yet the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus ends up in hell. Heaven. Now it's important you understand that what Jesus is saying here and what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying that if you have wealth and possessions, you are a rich man and you're not going to heaven. That is not Jesus' point. But what Jesus is saying is that if your attitude is like the Pharisees, that wealth and possessions are a sign of God's favor upon you, that you think of yourself that you're right with God because you've been blessed with those things on earth, then you don't understand the gospel and how one is to be saved in the sight of God. Well, as Jesus goes on then to speak further about the law, as he goes to verse 16, he describes then how the law is fulfilled and how he is the one who has fulfilled it, and yet the law is not canceled out. It continues on forever. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Now, what does that mean? Especially that last part. Everyone forces his way into it. Let's look again at the beginning of the verse. The law and the prophets were until John. The law, that's the Old Testament law that was given by Moses. The prophets are the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the different ones that came to preach and teach to the people of Israel and to call them back to the law. And the law and the prophets were until John. That is, John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets that prepared the way for Christ. So the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, Jesus said, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. You see, that's what Jesus has come to do. And that's what we have seen him do throughout the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus came and he has fulfilled the law and will fulfill that law to completion with his death on the cross and his resurrection. The Lord Jesus has come and he has fulfilled the prophets who spoke about his coming and the salvation he would come to bring. And Jesus has come and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, how it is that you can enter into the kingdom of God and salvation with God forevermore. No one can enter the kingdom of God except by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet, how does he conclude that phrase there in verse 16? And everyone forces his way into it. What does that mean? We know that no one can save themselves. We know that we're all born in sin, and no sinner can enter into the kingdom of God by his own works or abilities. We know that as we enter the kingdom of God, it is only by the grace of Christ. So what does Jesus mean then when he says everyone forces their way into it? This is a difficult Greek issue in terms of an English translation. But if you look carefully at the footnote, and you don't have the footnote on your outline today, but it does say in the footnote of this version of the Bible, or everyone is forcefully urged into it. Meaning that it's not that you are forcing your way in by something you do, but you enter into the kingdom of God by force. And it's a force, the rest of Scripture tells us, that comes from God himself. A force which Jesus has demonstrated throughout the Gospel of Luke as he has demonstrated the power of the gospel and freeing those who are enslaved to their sins and bringing them by force into the kingdom of God. A force by which Jesus has driven out demons and made men who are possessed by demons at peace with him and with God. A force by which he has healed a leper who could not go to the temple and worship God because he was unclean and made him clean. A force by which he has raised a young man at Nain who was in the funeral procession on the way to the cemetery, and Jesus came and spoke to him and raised him from the dead. A force which Jesus has come to bring, by which in his power he has forced those dead in sin and brought them into the kingdom of God. You see, you can enter the kingdom of God by force when you hear the gospel. And God's Spirit then works in your heart as that gospel is proclaimed, and that Spirit causes a person to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you leave behind that old sinful life, that has to be done by force. But it's the force of God at work in your heart that changes your heart, that brings you into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus says in this verse at the very end. Everyone is forcefully urged or brought into the kingdom of God. If you're going to leave that old life behind, you are brought into that kingdom of God by a force which is more powerful than sin and the temptation to sin and ultimately the power of Satan himself. So what does that mean then for us? Does it mean then now that Christ has come and that you are in the kingdom of God and the law doesn't mean anything anymore? Remember what he said in this verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Okay, so Old Testament is over. Then the next phrase, then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. That's what Jesus has come to bring. And Jesus has come to bring the power to bring people out of sin and death into the kingdom of God. Well, then is the law over? Verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. What is Jesus saying here? You can't change the law of God. The law of God and the word of God outlast, Jesus tells us in this verse, heaven and earth. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away, the creation, than any dot to be removed from the law or to become void. The word of God, the law of God, Old Testament law fulfilled in Christ Jesus in New Testament law will and does remain. You can't remove a portion of God's word. God's word is the same forever. So the Pharisees here are reminded, and we are reminded, that with the coming of the kingdom of God that is preached in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament law is not going away, but it is fulfilled. The Old Testament law remains as the word of God, as it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The word spoken by the prophets remains as it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Not one dot of the law, Jesus tells us, becomes void, and even one that the Pharisees have changed and modified over and over again. And what portion of the law is that? Verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. You're reading through this chapter. You know it begins with the parable of the dishonest manager. You know it ends with the rich man and Lazarus. We're having exhortations from Jesus about the law. And then we have this verse 18, about divorce. How does that fit in to what Jesus is saying? As you can imagine, the liberal commentators look at this passage and they say to themselves, well, does this verse really belong here? It seems out of place. Maybe somebody stuck it in later. Or you compare it to other gospels like Matthew, as we read a moment ago, and Mark, which are much fuller in their explanation and found in completely different context. But people say, what is Luke doing here? He must have just decided he had to include something here, and he knew he needed to mention something about divorce and remarriage. He didn't know where to put it, so he just stuck it here. That's what commentators might say. But here it is, in the middle of this chapter, sandwiched between the dishonest manager and the rich man and Lazarus, we have a verse about divorce and remarriage. And what's more, it seems, the verse isn't complete. If you want to find out more about divorce and remarriage and the exception clause that people like to know about, people would say, don't go to Luke, but go to Matthew or Mark. In those two Gospels, Jesus tells us about the exception clause, that no one should divorce their spouse unless there is adultery. I read it a moment ago from Matthew chapter 19, and if you turn back to that, you can see it there in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for, that's the exception clause, for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Okay, so you wonder about divorce. You wonder about grounds for divorce. Jesus says that we should not divorce. But then in Matthew 19, verse 9, he puts an exception clause except for sexual immorality. So if there's been sexual immorality, then someone may divorce their wife or their spouse. But if you look at verse 18 in Luke chapter 16, no mention of that here. Jesus puts it this way. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Why is Jesus so short here compared to the other Gospels? Where's the exception clause that Matthew includes in Matthew 19 and other places in Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Why doesn't Jesus mention it here? In the history of the church, there are some denominations and some interpreters who focus in on what Luke is saying here and lessen the exception clause mentioned in Matthew and other places in Scripture, saying Luke has priority over the others, as if Luke might be saying something different than another portion of God's word. What do we do with this verse? Why is it here? And why is it different or what is Jesus saying, we should say, that is different than other parts of Scripture here in Luke? Well, if you were the offended party, that is, a husband or a wife, and your spouse has committed adultery or sexual immorality as described there in Matthew 19, if you were wondering then if you could get a divorce because you're an injured or offended party, you would not go to the Gospel of Luke to find the answer to that question, because Luke, in Luke 16, doesn't address that issue. You would go to the Gospel of Matthew, as I read to you a moment ago, because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus answers the question concerning the exception clause, Matthew 19:9. But if you read these verses in Luke, you can see that Jesus is not speaking in this verse to the offended party. He's not speaking to a party who's been offended or sinned against and laying out what is an exception when it comes to divorce. Instead, in this verse in Luke, he is speaking to the initiators of the divorce. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. He's not speaking to the one who's been offended. He is speaking to the one who has initiated this. The husband who initiates the divorce against his wife, and maybe there is not grounds. Jesus doesn't mention the exception clause here in Luke, because in the context here in the Gospel of Luke, he is reaffirming what marriage is and what the law says about marriage. He has just stated that in the law, not one dot will become void. And yet, what have the Pharisees done with the law of God? The other Gospels tell us. Matthew 19 is one of those places where it tells us. Verse 3 of Matthew 19, if you go back and look at that again. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" They have emphasized, the Pharisees that is, the Deuteronomy 24 exception clause. And when they said to Jesus, "Can you divorce for any cause?" Jesus reminds them of what it was like in the beginning and at creation, the institution of marriage. And so they bring it up, the passage from Deuteronomy 24. "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said, "Because of your hardness of hearts." What this reflects for us, as we go back to the Gospel of Luke, is what the Pharisees have done with marriage and their interpretation of the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 24. And they have turned it into something beyond what it was intended. The clause they are referring to, they have now made it so that it can be done for trivial things. That if they're tired of their spouse for any reason, the initiator of the divorce can say, "Okay, I can follow Deuteronomy 24. I can divorce her and find another spouse." And many times the Pharisees did that very thing, which is why they asked Jesus about it in Matthew 19. And so here in Luke, Jesus is pointing out that those Pharisees who claim that they keep the law and have charged Jesus again and again that he has not kept the law, Jesus is pointing out that they are picking and choosing which parts of the law they are to keep. And as I said a moment ago, if you're an injured party and you're wondering what the exception might be for divorce, as grounds for divorce, you'd go to Matthew 19. But Luke 16, Jesus is speaking to the initiators. The initiators who have taken the exception clause from Deuteronomy 24 and have opened it up so that it's about any or thing, it's about anything that they may dislike about the person. Picking and choosing which parts of the law they may decide to keep. So instead of giving them an exception clause in Luke, Jesus is reaffirming the bond the way it's supposed to be. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. You see, this is not the case of someone whose spouse has committed adultery and then determines he has grounds and wants to get a divorce. This is about someone who decides to divorce his wife because there's something he doesn't like and marries another. Someone like King Herod that we saw earlier in the Gospel of Luke. King Herod, wealthy in this world. King Herod was tired of his wife and wanted his brother's wife. So he divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. Something that the world around them was doing. And John the Baptist went to King Herod and said that it was wrong and he should not have done that. And John the Baptist was put in prison and beheaded for saying that to King Herod. Jesus now is reaffirming here to the Pharisees that as members of the kingdom of God, they must live in such a way that's different from the world around them. He is reaffirming for them what marriage should be. And he uses the issue of divorce, as I've put on your outline, as a case study for them as to what the law says. You see, the verse that precedes it, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. The law is beyond heaven and earth itself. It is the word of God, and one dot has not been void. And then he brings up a particular issue that the Pharisees didn't have right for sure. A controversial issue for them. The issue of marriage and divorce, which they had voided points of the law for their own purposes and because of their own sin. And so why then do these verses here, are they included between the parable of the dishonest manager and the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus? First, Jesus points out to the Pharisees that just because they have been blessed financially in this world does not mean that they have been made right with God. And Jesus is telling us, do not take on the attitude like the Pharisees, that wealth and possessions are a sign of God's favor upon you, that you can think that you're right with God because you've been blessed here in this world, that you can know that you don't have an attitude that thinks that you're right because of how your life is lived here on this earth, but that you know the only way to salvation is the forgiveness of God's grace, to know the gospel that you are a sinner and must be saved in the sight of God from your sins. Second, he reminds us in the next verses, verses 16 and 17, that all the law must be kept, that not one dot will expire, that the law, the word of God, is going to last longer than heaven and earth. And so you as a sinner must know based on the law that you are a sinner and must be saved by God's grace. And that comes to you by the power and the force of God's Spirit to leave that life that is enslaved to sin and to enter the kingdom of God, to live your life free in Christ. The law will never become void. Christ is your only hope. And finally, third, he concludes with the clearest case example to the Pharisees and their failure to keep the law. The Pharisees were divorcing for each and any cause. When Jesus tried to speak to it in another gospel, they challenged him. They laid out what they were doing, and Jesus corrected them, pointing out the hardness of their hearts. In the kingdom of God, you look at marriage differently. King Herod, outside of the kingdom of God, wanted his brother's wife and divorced his wife and married another, just like Jesus said here. And there's no doubt that the people in Herod's kingdom followed the king. As the king goes, so goes the people. So in Luke 16, Jesus reminds them that in the kingdom of God, the bond of marriage should be honored. And all of this sets up the illustration that follows, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who looks at his earthly wealth as a sign of God's favor. He thinks that as he lives on earth, he has been justified and saved. We're told he dresses clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasts every day, and at the gate is the poor man Lazarus. And yet, when he dies, the rich man, when Lazarus dies, he looks, and that Lazarus who was covered with sores on earth and longed to eat the food from the rich man's table, he who had nothing in this world is in heaven, and the rich man is in hell. What did Jesus say in verse 15? For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The rich man begs Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers who still are on earth to warn them. And the father said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. Let them hear what the Old Testament said. And he tells them that they won't listen. And so he said, send them Lazarus. If a man goes to them who is raised from the dead, they will listen. And Father Abraham said, even if a man comes and is raised from the dead, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. Jesus points out that the Pharisees aren't listening. They have been given Moses and the prophets until John. Now they've been given the gospel of Christ. The kingdom of God has come in Christ Jesus. He has come to fulfill the law. He has come to fulfill the prophets. He will die on the cross and be risen from the dead. But the Pharisees won't listen. Jesus, in these verses, is pointing out that fact. That when it comes to the law, the Pharisees pick and choose. They won't listen. Jesus is asking you today, are you listening? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these verses of Scripture by which we are reminded, Lord, of where our focus must be. Our focus is not on earthly wealth or possessions. Our focus is on the gospel and Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. For Lord, we know that your law is forever, And we know that your law tells us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that though our Savior has come, though he has taken us by force out of our sin and misery and has brought us by his grace into the kingdom of God, law continues to be your standard as we live our lives for you. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be faithful to that law and that truth, to know that our Savior has perfectly obeyed that law for us, to know, Lord, that we live each day out of his grace, and you have called us what our life in the kingdom of God should be like on this earth, that we must reflect the righteousness of God each day in which we live, knowing that grace and forgiveness has come, living each day to reflect the righteousness and the glory and the perfection of your law. Father, we know we will never be perfect, but we know the grace and forgiveness of Christ that has come. Enable us, Lord, to be faithful to that truth, that each day that we live before you, you may be glorified and our Savior's name proclaimed. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.